it seems. The air conditioning, well, the heating has kicked on. We've had to close the windows. And some of you may think that's wonderful. I think the only reason, the good thing about it is that the oak mites are going to die now, hopefully. Unless we have a cold-resistant strain that is plaguing us. But it also means that cold and flu season is here, right? And it's that time of the year where you've got to go and get your flu shots, or, you know, and everybody's trying to stay away from getting sick. And, you know, everybody knows somebody who has a cough that just won't go away, or a runny nose that just won't stop. It's that time of the year. And, you know, I try my best to avoid getting sick. I'll do everything I can to avoid getting sick. And it doesn't mean to say I'll avoid people, because I'm not permitted to do that. But if I start experiencing a cold, if I start seeing something coming on, I will dose myself with twice the recommended allowance of NyQuil, and I will sleep as long as I can to try and avoid getting sick. And I'll do everything I can, because my family knows that when I get sick, I'm miserable to be around. Debbie will tell you, I'm a bad patient, and I'm grumpy. I don't like being sick. And the Lord has blessed me that I haven't had a cold or flu for a long time. But I really am a bad patient. And when I get sick, it affects everybody in my family. They all know about it. I make sure they know about it. But you know, the same principle applies in the church. When one of us is spiritually sick, it affects everybody. It affects the church. And we as a church are a little bit less healthy. We're affected by each other. And that's what I want to speak about today, is a healthy church. What is a healthy church? How do we maintain health as a church? And how do we encourage health as a church? And we look back at the years of Grace Point and Swope Park. There's been seasons of health. There's been seasons of not so good health. It's up and down. And like our individual lives, there's seasons of health and strength, and there's seasons where we're not so good. And that happens in a church, and I think it's not common. I mean, I think it's common to many churches where we go through these seasons. And today, we're having our annual meeting, and during that annual meeting, we're going to look back at the year. We're going to look back and see, what has God done in and through Grace Point this year? What are the signs that we can say this has been a healthy year? We've seen fruit. We've seen healthy things happening in our church this year. That's what we want to focus on. What does it mean to be a healthy church? In order to see what a healthy church is, we can decide, we need a benchmark. We need something that we can compare it to. Because we can all sit here and say, well, we can all agree to be healthy. Yes, we're a healthy church. And we all agree, and we take a vote, and everybody says we're healthy. Well, that doesn't definitely necessarily mean that we are healthy. We need a benchmark to compare ourselves with. And we could either compare ourselves to the first century church in the book of Acts, the early church, and we say, well, this is the sign of a healthy church. Or we could compare ourselves to maybe the 20th century church, which many of us are familiar with, how the church was 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years ago. And we could compare to one of those two paradigms and say, how are we today in relation to one of those two churches? The first century church was very counterculture. The first century church was not popular, although it was growing very quickly, but the early church was counterculture. It was not the popular thing to do to be a Christian at that time. The first century church experienced persecution. They didn't quite have it all together. They were messy. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and in many of his letters to the churches, there were things that needed to be corrected because they were doing many things that weren't right. Because many of them were new believers, and they didn't know the teachings of Jesus. They didn't know all of the law. They were just kind of muddling through. But they were real. They were passionate because they believed in the power of the gospel message that they had been taught. We look at the 20th century church, though, The church in the 20th century that many of us grew up in wasn't quite counterculture, though. It was a church that was accepted by the culture. The church of 30 or 40 years ago was the church that everybody went to. And it was culturally acceptable to go to church. In fact, on a job interview, you may be asked, do you go to church regularly? And if you'd said yes, that would be kind of a check mark. Well, that's in your favor. You're a regular church attender. That's good. That's how it was maybe 30, maybe even less than that, 25 years ago. And it was culturally acceptable to go to church. It's not that way anymore, unfortunately. Nowadays, fewer and fewer people are going to church. Fewer and fewer people are seeing any reason to go to church. You don't go to church because, well, that's what we do. That's what everybody does. No, we go to church nowadays not because it's culturally acceptable. We go to church because we believe in the Word of God. We go because we want to have fellowship with other believers. We understand the importance of fellowshipping together, growing together, because we get encouragement from one another and we sharpen each other in our Christian walk. That's what it means to go to church. So we have these two paradigms to look at. And today I want to look at the early church, because I think that where we are today has more in common with the first century church than it does the 20th century church. And it's interesting to look at the early church because I think there's a lot there that we have in common with them. There's persecution all over the world. It's not popular to be a Christian. And we have more in common with the early church that was breaking new ground because it's becoming real. It's not just a cultural thing to do, to go to church. Acts chapter 2 gives us, and we're going to look at two portions of Acts today, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, and we're going to look and see some of the aspects and some of the attributes of the early church. But Acts chapter 2 tells us about the beginning of the church, how the church started out. Remember, the disciples, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, he said to them, go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. Until you receive the Holy Spirit. So they were in the upper room and they were waiting. And the Bible says there were probably 120 of them in that upper room and they were waiting, probably fearful, probably uncertain, not sure what to do, but wait. Waiting for this Holy Spirit that they didn't quite understand or know. And as they were waiting there and praying, suddenly there was the sound like a mighty rushing wind filled the room. And it seemed like there were tongues of fire on their heads. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues. Suddenly they were filled with power. They were filled with excitement. And they began declaring the wonders of God. They began declaring the wonders of God, as verse 11 tells us in chapter 2. Then they got into the streets because they couldn't be contained in that upper room. So they start going out into the streets and start declaring the wonders of God in the streets. And Peter stands up and he begins to preach. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with authority. And he begins declaring the word of God. And he begins teaching people about Jesus. He begins to teach people about the gospel. But he's preaching. And the power of his words, immediately there was fruit, and 3,000 people were added to their number that day and were baptized. 3,000 people in one sermon. That's not bad. But that's what happened. We'll read this. Well, in the early church was born. And then in Acts chapter 2, and if you want to follow along, we're going to read verse 42 to 47 in Acts chapter 2. And this is the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I wish I could go back in a time machine and visit this early church. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the power? They didn't say that, oh, there was an occasional miracle. They were all witnesses to many miracles and signs and wonders. People were coming to them and bringing people to them to be healed. People were bringing to them people that had demons that were afflicting them. And they were being set free instantly. There was power in that early church. They didn't have a manual to go by. They didn't have an instruction manual to say, well, this is how you build a church. It was messy. It was new, but it was exciting. It was real. It wasn't just a tradition. It was powerful. It was a movement. And that movement was characterized by love and compassion for one another. It was a movement that was characterized by the power of God. And it swept through the city of Jerusalem. Miracles, again, weren't just happening occasionally. Verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Everyone was witness to these signs and wonders. And as they met together, they shared their possessions. They began selling their possessions and sharing what they had. Daily, their numbers were increasing. Daily, people were coming and saying, I want to be part of this. It had an excitement. It had a buzz to it. It was exciting to be a part with it, part of what God was doing. It wasn't a social club that had customs and traditions that they did. It was a gathering of people that were just saying, there's more to this than we could ever imagine. There was power, and people were drawn to that. You know, church growth is a huge topic today. I probably have a whole shelf in my bookshelf filled with books that talk about church growth, how to grow your church, how to do this, how to, you know, build the next church, or how to be an attractional church. And there are seminars and conferences that you can go to on how to see how churches could grow. And I say, well, those are probably all good. Those probably all have a lot of good content and meaningful content. But I believe that churches will grow when we exhibit and display the power of the gospel message. Because what the world is looking for is something that's real, something that's tangible, something that says, well, if you believe what this book says, why don't we see what this book says? And that's the power of the gospel message, the power of God in action. When the man in the street looks at the church, does he see the power of God? Because people aren't coming to church because they say, well, I don't need another tradition. I want to see something that's real. I want to see something that's powerful. Most Sundays, we have a time of ministry here, and I invite people to come forward and for prayer. And sometimes we'll pray for healing. Sometimes we'll pray for families. Sometimes we'll pray for different things and aspects. And I'm always disappointed that so few people come forward. And I'm just being real. I would love to see more people coming forward, because there's power when the body of Christ comes together and prays together. We see miracles taking place here on Sundays. There are many testimonies of things that God has done. Jobs that have been provided, financial needs that have been provided, physical healings that have taken place here as people have been prayed for. Why don't we want more of that? Why don't we say, yes, they are praying for people, I need some prayer. And I want to encourage you to don't hold back. You know, sometimes we're holding back, and the truth is, we don't really believe that God can take care of our needs. Sometimes we don't step forward and say, yeah, I need prayers, because we don't really believe in the power of God. And we say, well, my problem's too big. I've just kind of lived with my problem too long. God can take care of all of your needs. And so when we have times of prayer, I want to encourage you to come forward, to participate, to be part of what God is doing, allowing God to write a new story in your life, allowing to see miracles like the early church. It's the same God who's active and living in our church as he was in the first century church. It's the same power. But Paul writing, and I know this is not a picture of our church. Trust me, I know. But Paul writing in 2 Timothy 3, he writes about the church in the last days. And he says, well, this is what the church will look like in the last days. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll be shocked and amazed. He says, he writes a long list of terrible attributes. People will be lovers of themselves. People will be lovers of money. People will be prideful, deceitful, ungrateful, slanderous. And the list goes on. It's a long list of terrible attributes. And Paul's saying that's what the church will be like in the last days. But then he caps it off in the end by saying they will have a form of godliness but denying its power. Let us never be a church that denies the power of God, because there is much that we have never and we have yet to see what God can do. I pray that we'll never become a church that denies the power of the cross. The cross is the power of God unto salvation that sets the captive free. As we look further in the book of Acts, though, Peter and John, so the church is continuing to grow. Peter and John are preaching, and they heal a man, and they continue, and finally they get brought before the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were one of the ruling leaders at the time, or the ruling party at the time. And because Peter and John were preaching that Jesus had physically been raised from the dead, the resurrection of our risen Lord, they were brought before the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. And they said, we forbid you to teach in the resurrection. And Peter and John said, no, either we listen to what you say or we obey God. Tell us, who should we obey? And so they obeyed God. Verse 20, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They couldn't help themselves. They were so excited about what they'd seen God do, they couldn't stop themselves from speaking about it in the streets, wherever they went. When was the last time you and I experienced something of the power of God that we just couldn't stop telling others about it? When was the last time we experienced a miracle? I know many of you have. And we hear those testimonies because you cannot stop speaking about it. It's exciting. God is real. He's at work. He's alive. He's powerful. But as a result of that, their numbers grew to 5,000 and continue to grow. That's quite a mega church for the early city of Jerusalem. 5,000 believers. Everyone in Jerusalem, everyone in the surrounding area knew about what was happening in Jerusalem. It was creating quite a stir. People were bringing the sick and the lame from all over the region to the early church in Jerusalem. We'll read further in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37. Again, this is now the church has grown to 5,000, but follow with me in your Bibles. Chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Again, a picture of the early church, a picture of how they distributed everything they had and they put it together in common. Now, this is not a prescription for a form of Christian communism. Some people say, well, you know, you want us now to sell everything we have? No, this is a picture of how seriously they took their following of Jesus Christ. They said, everything I have is yours, Lord. It was a way of them showing that they were all in. They were holding nothing back. So they took whatever they had and they sold it and brought it to the apostles' feet and said, we're all in. All of this that we had that belonged to our old life, we don't want it anymore. We want to be all in following Jesus Christ. They were making a commitment. But looking down to verse 33, we're reminded once more again, this is way more than a social club or a dead religion. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Twice, there's reference to the power. With great power, they continued to testify. The church was vibrant. The church was alive. The church demonstrated the power of the gospel message. And the church was growing quickly. As we read later in chapter 5, people from all over the region were bringing people to them to be healed, to be set free from demons, to set the captives free. This is what was prophesied about. Everybody in the region, everybody in Jerusalem at that time knew something was going on. You couldn't hide from it. There was a buzz. There was an excitement. This was the early church. And again, it wasn't the social club that was popular to attend. It was radical. It was counterculture. It was not popular to those that were in the establishment. Now I'm getting politics again, but we won't go there. But to those that were part of the old religion, this was very different. But what about us? What about the church in America today? Where do we stand? If we compare ourselves to this early church, we look at our vibrancy and the health of our early church, many churches today barely have a pulse. Do we really believe in the power of God? Do we really believe in the power of the Word of God? When people come here on a Sunday morning, and I believe they do, is when people come here on a Sunday morning, do they see that we really believe what the Word of God says? Do we take this Word and say, this is more than just a collection of stories. This is the Word of God to us. And there's power in it. There's authority in it. When we pray because we know God hears our prayers. When we pray, we believe for miracles because there's power. Do we have glad and sincere hearts? So I was thinking about health and sickness this week, and I had one of those light bulb moments. And, you know, when you have those epiphanies, and the penny drops, and I was thinking about that. And, you know, when you are responsible for your own health, you know, some people go to the doctors, but they'll tell you what to do, what tablets to take. You are ultimately responsible for your own health. And so you try and avoid things that are going to make you sick. You try and avoid places where you know there are sick people, unless you work in a hospital. But, you know, you take vitamins and you exercise regularly, you get enough sleep, you do what you can. But then one day you take an elevator and you stand next to someone who has the flu or a bad cough and you get sick. That person is contagious, and you get sick as a result of being next to that person. There's nothing you can do about it, but you now have a sickness. You didn't ask for it. You didn't go out looking for it. And you come home to your loved ones, and you probably infect them. You know, it's like strep throat or something. It spreads quickly, especially this time of the year. But that's how sickness spreads. But I was thinking about it, and that wasn't the epiphany that I had. That's pretty obvious. But sickness is contagious, but health is not. You've never heard this conversation. Somebody is talking to his friend and says, wow, you lowered your cholesterol. How did you do that? Well, I was on the train the other day, and I was sitting next to this guy, and he had low cholesterol, and I just got low cholesterol. It was amazing. health is not contagious. You have to work at it. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes discipline. And spiritual health is exactly the same. It takes discipline. The spiritual disciplines that are needed, prayer, meditating on the Word of God, fasting, sharing the gospel. You know the spiritual disciplines that we need to be doing. Those are the disciplines that create a healthy Christian. Living them out. But it takes effort. It takes work. A healthy church is healthy because it has healthy church members. Everybody is part of their own spiritual health, taking care of their own spiritual condition. Now, we gather together to encourage one another, but each one of us is responsible to take care of our own spiritual condition, meditating on the Word of God, daily praying, reading the Word of God, growing in our faith, believing the promises of God's Word. You're not a member here at Grace Point simply to get your ticket to get into heaven. There is a purpose for you being a part of Grace Point, for you being a part of this church. You and I aren't here by accident. We are called to be part of this church. Each one of us has a part to play. God has put us here for a purpose, and we need to take that responsibility seriously. We need to say, yes, I'm in, but I need to take care of my own spiritual condition in order to be fully effective to do what God's called me to do here. Every one of us has a part to play in what God has called us to do here. When you face Jesus one day, He's going to ask you, on that judgment day, He's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? And you're going to say, well, I attended church every Sunday. You say, that's not good enough. What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the message I gave you? What did you do with the gifts I gave you? Each one of us are going to have to answer that question one day before the King of Kings. As we gather every Sunday, are we expecting to see the power of God? Are we expecting to see miracles? Are we expecting to see God move? And when we have somebody in our congregation who's sick, do we gather around them and say, let us pray? Let us pray now for healing so that God would set you free. One of the keys is to be expectant when you come to worship on a Sunday morning. We have to be expectant for God to move when we come together on a Sunday morning. You know, my Saturday and Sunday routine has changed dramatically since I became a pastor. Saturday used to be the time off and relax, and Sunday was, well, yeah, we'll go to church, and then I could relax. I spend most of my Saturday preparing for Sunday, and my family will tell you I'll spend probably till late Saturday night praying and preparing for Sunday morning. And I'll get up early on Sunday morning and spend the time praying and preparing and asking the Lord to move in power here on a Sunday morning. Now, I don't say that to you to impress you and to think, well, you know, he's very religious because he spends a lot of time in prayer and preparation. No, I say that because I'm desperate for God to move. I'm desperate that God would move in power. I am praying for revival. I am praying that we would see God move in power. And we're seeing glimpses of that. We are seeing glimpses of that. God is at work. So I come Sunday morning expectant, and I'm asking you to join me in that. Every Sunday morning, are you praying for the service? Are you praying and saying, Lord, we want to see you move in power today? Join me in that prayer. And I believe that as we all gather together and say and pray together on Saturday evening, Sunday morning, when we come together, we're going to see extraordinary works of God as He moves in power. And as we look to the future, as we look to the future of the church, and we're going to talk a little bit about that during our business meeting, one of the things we always need to do is say, Lord, where are you leading us? Where are you directing us, Lord? I don't want to be following the ideas of man. I want to be following what God has called us to do as a church. Where is God leading us? And one of the things that we have to look at, if we have any inkling of what God is doing, we have to look at what he's doing in our children's ministry right here at Grace Point right now. This is very practical. 4 years ago, Brandon and Brooke's children were the only ones here. I believe they always said there's just the two of them. Last Sunday, we had 35 children in the nursery up to sixth grade. God is at work. Amen. We have to pay attention to what God is doing. And I believe that God wouldn't be sending these children to us if he wasn't entrusting them to us. He's entrusting them to us to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. He wouldn't be sending them if he didn't think that we were ready. He wouldn't be sending them if he didn't think that we could teach them. And God has amongst us, yeah, he has children, but then he has parents, he has grandparents, and great-grandparents, all amongst us here, people that can teach the next generation about the ways of the Lord. I believe this next generation is extremely significant. The fact that many of them are born is a miracle. God has a special eye on this next generation, and I believe they are significant. And you know, many pastors, evangelists, and speakers would love to fill auditoriums with people, thousands and thousands of people, but I believe that the greatest ministry is towards the young ones, the children, those who are going to be leading the church into the next generation, those who are going to take us into the 21st century. And I believe as we raise them up, and it's not just, oh, let me teach you how to walk like I walk. No, it's lifting them up so they can attain heights we've never attained. Raising them further than what we could go in their Christian walk, so that when we're old, we can look to them and say, now you lead us. That's why God is entrusting us this next generation. We need to pay attention to what God is doing. Jesus said in Matthew 19, when the disciples rebuked the parents for bringing the children to Jesus, and Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, I don't think we fully understand what Jesus was saying there. There's so much more to that than we could ever imagine. I think we have a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is like, but Jesus knew exactly what he's talking about. And I believe that the health of a church is vitally connected to our children's ministry, is vitally connected to doing what God's called us to do in taking care of the children. We have many wonderful children's workers here in our church, and I'm not going to start naming names because I'm going to leave someone out. Okay, Marlene and Emily, thank you so much, and others, and so many others. But I want to point out Dan, and I'm going to embarrass Dan. But many of you know Dan, and he's a marketplace missionary. He's a businessman. He is a father of many children and a grandfather of many children. But he is a businessman. He loves business. That is his mission field. That's what God's called him to do. And a few years ago, we said, Dan, we need help in teaching these young children. And Dan's, well, it's not quite my thing. It's not quite my forte, but I'll do it. And as he stepped into that, he realized this was the call of God in his life. And he realized that this Sunday morning time was the most important thing he could be doing during the week, in teaching these young children the ways of the Lord, teaching them to hear God's voice, teaching them to walk out a life following the Bible. And Dan stepped into something that he had no idea what it was, but God was appointing him to that position. And many people say, well, that's not quite my thing. That's not quite my forte. I've never really had experience with that. Well, maybe you need to take a step in faith and let God show you exactly why he placed you here and what he has in store for you. As the number of children increase, we're really going to need more volunteers. We desperately need more volunteers. And I hate being a church that says, need volunteers, need volunteers. I think what we need to be saying is, there's a blessing waiting for you in the children's ministry. Would you be willing to take that blessing Would you be willing to be part of what God is doing and step up and be part of training up the next generation? This next generation, as we sow into their lives, are going to impact this city, are going to impact the state and this nation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to see significant things happening through this next generation. Let's not hesitate. Let's jump in right now and say, I'm in. I'll be a part of what God is doing. Another area that Debbie and I and some of you are very passionate about is the area of adoption. And I don't have time. I know we're running out of time, but we all know that adoption is not cheap. It costs a lot of money. And so how do we do that? How do we fund adoption? There are couples in our church that say, yes, I can adopt. I'd like to save the life of this child, because that's what adoption really is. You are rescuing lives, giving them a new life, and you're able to direct that life towards Jesus. That's what adoption is. It's not just taking another child into your home. It's rescuing a life. And so how do you put a price on the value of a human life? So I would love to see, and I haven't spoken to the finance committee or the MLT or anybody about this, but I would pray that one day we could have a fund set up in the church where people could leave money or donate money to help with the cost of adoption. Let us be a church that says we embrace the young ones. We embrace the children in any way that we can, because I believe that that is on God's heart. There are many other things I could go on with, but we're out of time. But as we look to the future, we can have multiple dreams. We can have multiple ideas, multiple visions. And we speak about this in the office many times. There's so many opportunities coming our way. There needs to be one overarching dream, one overarching priority for us at all times. And Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. You see that immediately goes from seeking the kingdom to don't worry about it. Because, you know, when we seek wholeheartedly the kingdom, we start worrying, because how do we fund this? How do we do that? The logistics overwhelm us. And Jesus said, but don't worry. Set your mind on seeking the kingdom of God. Let's not be a church that frets about tomorrow, that worries about tomorrow. Let's be a church that says, we're going to seek the kingdom of God. Let's be committed to being a healthy church. A healthy church is made up of healthy church members. So let's individually become healthy church members. Let's encourage one another. How often do we say to each other, how's your walk with the Lord? How is your quiet time this week? What is God showing you this week as you read His Word? Let's let them make that become a conversation that we hold frequently amongst ourselves, because then we'll encourage one another to be a healthy church. Would you commit with me to being a healthy church? Would you commit with me to becoming a church that seeks first the kingdom of God above all else? If you would do that, as we close to pray and to sing, would you stand with me as a sign of commitment to say, yes, I'm in to doing what God's called me to do? If that's you, let's stand together if you want to commit to doing that. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful. Your word is true. Your promises are true. And Lord, as we as a church gather to seek first the kingdom of God, we ask you, Lord, for direction. We ask you, Lord, to lead us and to guide us. Lord, we pray for workers. We pray for workers in the children's ministry. We pray for workers in other areas that you're calling us to do. Lord, we do not want to be fretting or worrying about tomorrow. We place that in your hands, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, for your leadership now. And as we stand, Lord, we are committing before you to walking in holiness and righteousness and saying, I want to be healthy. Lord, we cannot do that in our own strength. We as a church cannot be healthy in our own strength. We need your power. And Holy Spirit, we need your indwelling presence in each of us to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to convict us in areas where we are straying. Lord, allow us to be a church that walks in holiness and purity for your glory, Lord, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.